All right, thank you, Pastor Dan. Thank you for the opportunity to preach the Bible, God's Word. If you would do something for me and open your Bibles to a couple places, one place is going to be in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 6, near the end of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 6, and go ahead and put your bookmark, if you have one, or you can grab an envelope in front of you and place it in Hebrews chapter 6 in the New Testament. We'll be there a little bit later on in the message, but I just want you to be ready for when we get there. And then after you have Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to go all the way back to the very first book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12. And that's where we're going to start, is Genesis chapter 12. So we're in Hebrews chapter what?
Six.
Genesis chapter 12. 12. How many people here tonight are serving this week in Vacation Bible School? How many Vacation Bible School workers are here? I want to do something real quick. I'm going to go ahead and just start off with a word of prayer and pray for all of our volunteers and pray for these last few days of VBS. Would you all pray with me? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we come to you as a thankful people. Lord, we thank you for the fruit that we've already seen this week at VBS. Lord, we know it's because of you. Lord, every good and perfect gift is from above. And Lord, for that, we're so grateful. But Lord, I leave these last few days of VBS to you. Lord, I just pray that you would just work your way in each individual's heart that's here, whether it's a child, Lord, whether it's a teen, whether it's an adult. Lord, you know hearts that we don't. And Lord, we pray for those that need you as Savior. Lord, we pray for those that need grounding in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, our desire is for them to be anchored in Christ this week. Lord, we pray that you would just help each and every one of us, all of our volunteers this week, no matter where they're serving, Lord, to have a servant's heart. Lord, to be compassionate. Lord, have eyes and ears and hearts that are open to the people that are here each day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And Hebrews chapter 6, Genesis chapter 12. Vacation Bible School is a very unique ministry because it varies so much from year to year. We don't just pack up the boxes and then we pull them back out and we do the same thing. VBS, man, you just have to about start from scratch every single year. And the reason why it varies so much from year to year, as Pastor Dan says, is because the theme is different every single year. And when Vacation Bible School came to a close last year, we prayed and thought about what would be important for the children to learn next year. And what came to mind is that really we've been so blessed here at Crossroads to see many children get saved year after year after year during VBS and also through our other children's ministries here at Crossroads. But what really, the question came to my mind was this: what really happens after salvation? Kids grow up and they become teens and they become young adults. And they encounter many worldly philosophies and false religions that seem to attempt to draw them away from Christ. And when planning VBS 2011, a year ago, we wanted the kids to learn, as they grew up, knowing Christ as their Savior, that they could know for sure that the one that saved them is the same one that they could rely on, count on, hold on to, and trust during their teen years, during their young adult years, and throughout their lives. That was our goal. Let's teach them to be anchored in Christ. And we desired that to be our theme for this year. Hebrews chapter 6, 19 says that when one is anchored in Christ, he or she can know that that anchor isn't going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. It's sure and it's steadfast, or it's firm. And one of the greatest problems I think that we face today is this, and that's a lack of trust. It used to be in the past that a man's word was a man's word, and you could count on it. Agreements would be made with a simple handshake. There was little need for lawyers or documents in triplicate form where you get a copy and he gets a copy and she gets a copy and they get a copy. You know, if a person promised to do something, usually their word and their family name was good enough. But that's not the case so much today. Today we question who we can trust, and we question who we can trust. Many people today have the mentality, I guess the only one I can really trust is me. But in the fog of all that doubt rises the scripture. And we read in these verses, 2 Samuel 22:31, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that" what? "Trust in him." God has proven himself over and over and over. All you need to do is pick up the book and go from page to page to page. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, one of my favorite verses says this. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." You know, I was reading a story. I got to think about anchors and our theme. I was reading the story about a captain of a ship who was caught in a storm, and he was too far from any harbor, so he let down the ship's anchor. But the storm was too fierce, and the wind blew so strongly that that anchor didn't hold. So refusing to give up, he threw out the second anchor. But this one also did not take hold, and the ship was coming dangerously close to the shore. Refusing to give up, he looked, and he had one little anchor left. And he thought, surely, if those two large anchors aren't going to work, what's this little dinghy anchor going to do? But he had no choice. So he threw that little anchor overboard, and to his surprise, that little anchor held, and that ship was able to ride out that storm. After the storm had passed, the captain ordered the anchors to be raised, and the first two anchors came up without any problem at all because they had not stuck in the ground. But that little anchor, he was a stinker. He wouldn't let go of his grip. And then finally, after a great deal of battling, that little stubborn anchor, it was brought to the surface. And when it came out of the water, they discovered this, that that little anchor had snagged into a ring of an enormous anchor that had probably belonged to a large battleship years before. You see, this little anchor didn't have a whole lot of strength within itself, but when it hooked into the large anchor, it had all the strength it needed, even to ride out the roughest of storms. Kids need to understand that when they get saved, they get something special. They get something supernatural. They get Christ in them, the Bible says. They become one with Jesus, because when you get saved, we're in him and he's in us. And with that, we can draw strength. We can draw from his strength. And you don't get a stronger anchor than that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29 says, "Striving according to his working, which worketh in me." That's how we can say a verse like Philippians 4:13. We know that verse. It says that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Also, in Philippians chapter number 2, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you." Now, also on the screen behind me, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in" who? "In us." You see, Jesus is the anchor in every believer's life. He is the one that provides us the strength that we need because he's working in us. You know, thousands of years ago, God called a man out of his pagan roots and made a promise to him. He called him to leave his country. He called him to leave his home. He called him to trust in a God who was personal, a God who was real, who always kept his word. Here in Genesis chapter number 12, look with me at verse number 1 and verse number 2. God said this to Abraham. He said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Abraham took God at his word, and he obeyed. He obeyed. Look with me at the beginning of verse 4. It says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." Abraham trusted in God before there was a temple. He trusted in God before that there was a priesthood. He trusted God before there was a Jewish nation. Before all this, Abraham trusted God. Abraham believed God. And Romans 4:3 says that it was counted unto him for righteousness. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham did leave his country. Abraham did arrive in Canaan, but for many years, Abraham remained childless. Where was this promised child who would one day be the beginning of a great nation that God had promised him? If you look with me at Genesis chapter number 15, God's promise to Abraham is stated here once again. in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. It says that he brought him forth, brought him forth abroad and said, God's speaking to Abraham, and he says, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham was told by God to look at the stars in the sky and to remind him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And look with me at the very verse number 6. Very first part of that verse, read that with me. It says, and he believed in the Lord. And he believed in the Lord. And then finally, after many years of waiting, Isaac was born. God's promised child had come. Abraham was then asked to do the unthinkable. He was asked to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. But as tough as it was, Abraham obeyed, and he took his son, the child of the promise, up to the top of the mountain to be sacrificed. In adversity, when we face adversity, we usually want God to get us out of a jam instead of trusting him to get us through it. Sometimes, in order to realize the value or the worth of an anchor, we need to go through the storm. When God saw Abraham trust in him, God stopped his hand from sacrificing his son and reiterated the covenant that he had made with Abraham and his descendants. Look with me at Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis 22. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, God said this, and look at this closely. God said to him, he said, by myself, or by my name is what he's saying. By myself, by my name have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. And he repeats it again, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast what? Obeyed my voice. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. It's interesting that we see this repeated once again in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter number 6. Look with me at verse number 13. What we just read is reiterated here in the New Testament. Verse 13 says, for when God made promise to Abraham, he made Abraham that promise. Look with me. It says, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He obtained the promise. What an interesting verse that is. When someone makes a promise, they usually agree to it in a variety of different ways, based according to the time period or according to the culture. You might remember back when you were a kid, when you made a promise as a little kid, what was the most popular way to make a promise when you were a kid? Do y'all remember? Do y'all remember that far back? You're saying, did somebody say kiss? You're just saying that because I'm walking towards my wife. Y'all remember this? What's this called? A picky promise. Y'all remember that? That's one way people make a promise. In the Bible, in the book of Ruth, we read about a guy named Boaz. And Boaz, when he agreed to take Ruth as his wife, the way that they did it back in that day was he took off his sandal and he offered it. That was his way of making a promise. Now you can say you saw a preacher take off his shoes while preaching. When was the last time you ever saw that? When we make a promise today, it's a little bit different. We sign a contract or we sign a legal document. Another example is this. When we get married, We give our spouse a ring as a promise of our commitment. If anybody questioned a person's willingness to keep that promise, to follow through on what they said, they only needed to present the pinky, present the ring, present the sandal, present the contract, or present whatever they had given or vowed as a symbol of that promise. But let me tell you something. When God makes a promise, He says that He goes far beyond offering a sandal, a ring, a shoe, a contract, or a pinky. This verse says God offers Himself. He offers Himself. Verse 13 says that there's no greater. His word is good enough. God says His name is good enough. Why? Because He is God. He's far greater than any other type of collateral that's out there. As sure as His name is God, you can stand by His word. Now look with me at verse number 17. In this verse, let's look at it. It says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In this verse, we see that God gives us even more reason to trust Him. The word immutable means unchangeable. And this verse talks about the immutability of His counsel, His word. And this verse says that God was more than willing to show to those that He had made promises to that they could believe them, that they could count on them, that they could know them to be right and true. Why? Because in verse number 18, He says that it is impossible for God to lie. And that is immutable. That's not going to change. And because of that, Abraham and others could have, as verse 18 says, a strong consolation, a strong comfort, an assurance, an hope, as the verse says. They could lay upon the hope that was set before them. Verse number 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. God didn't have to make an oath. His name is good enough. But in order to give Abraham and his seed consolation, comfort, and confidence, and assurance, and hope, God did. You see, in this polytheistic world that we live in today, where you have the Hindu gods of Vishnu, the destroyer, and Brahma, and Shiva, and the Islam god of Allah, and other deities, it's important for kids to learn that there's one true God. In Bible times, the Roman government didn't want people to worship God. They wanted them to worship who? Caesar. In Ephesians times, they didn't want the people to worship God. They wanted the people to worship someone named Diana.
Excellent. Excellent. I'm glad everybody's here because I got something I got to talk to you about. I got one word for you. Paul. This Paul guy, he's ruining our business.
Yeah, just a couple months ago, my shop was booming. Now I'm lucky just to get a full day's work.
Same here. Nobody buys any of my idols anymore. My shop is completely empty day after day.
Me too. No one ever comes by my shop anymore and gets my famous sorcerer book. And all of my students left.
See, we're all hurting. And it's all because of Paul. He's ruining our lives. He's telling everybody that our gods and our idols aren't real. And that his God's the only true God. I mean, can you just imagine someone having the audacity to say that there's only one God? I mean, are we going to let him get away with this?
No!
That's right. Now let's get our business back!
Excuse me, Demetrius?
What?
Just exactly how are we going to stop him from telling everyone that there's only one God?
Oh, that's a good point. You know, I don't think we are going to be able to stop him. That is, as long as he's still alive. Yeah. See, we're just going to have to kill Paul. Or at least some of his partners, right?
Yeah.
Let's go!
Let's get Paul!
Get Paul! Paul has lied. He's lied to everyone. He's telling them that there's only one true God, and the person he wants you to believe in is that man from Nazareth that was crucified not too long ago, Jesus Christ. But we worship Diana, and Diana alone. Diana! 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 Hey, look over there. Those guys, they follow Paul. Let's go get them! Greatest Diana of the Ephesians!
You got another little taste of what the kids have enjoyed this week at VBS. Like we said before, the Ephesian silversmiths were an example of ones that wanted the people to worship someone else besides God. In Ephesus, Paul told people the truth, that there is one God. Later on, after Paul left Ephesus, he didn't just leave him there. But Paul later on wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and a sentence in that letter was very important to remind them of that truth. That sentence made its way into our Bible, and later it was documented as being Ephesians 4:6. And Paul reminds them, and look, what are the first two words in this verse? Paul reminds them there's how many? He says there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Mark chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "And the scribe said unto him," Jesus, "Well, Master, thou hast said the what? Truth." What's the truth? "For there is one God, and there is none other but he." And what is so amazing about all this, and one of the many reasons why we can believe that God's word is good and can be trusted, is the truth of this promise that he made to Abraham. Think about it for a moment. If we just use Abraham as an example, we could have opened the Bible and chose anyone. I just happen to be in Hebrews chapter 6 because it's the only place in the Bible where the word anchor is used. And it happens to mention Abraham, and that's why I chose him. Other than that, I could have chosen anyone in the Bible. But think about just this one person, Abraham. Think about it. Thousands of years ago, God promised Abraham that he would have a new country, Canaan. He promised Abraham, who was very old and well beyond his years, that he would have children as numerous as the stars in heaven. And then we fast forward to today. What was the word of God fulfilled to Abraham just as God said it would? Let's look at what happened. Canaan became the home of the children of Abraham, later called Israel. Though many have tried over time to wipe off the Jewish people from the face of the earth, even in the Bible, we read a little bit about that during the time of Queen Esther. Do you all remember the wicked Haman who wanted to annihilate all the Jews? And then we fast forward to more modern times of Hitler and the Holocaust, and even more modern times to the Arab world. They've tried, but they've been unable to destroy this people. Today, there are millions upon millions of Jewish descendants of Abraham. And from the line of Abraham, this is the important thing for us today, you and me, from the line of Abraham came Jesus the Christ, through whom all families of the earth are blessed. Even you and I, as saved Gentiles, possess all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. In a world today when many question who they can and who they can't trust, God's word can be trusted. For us today, God's word has been preserved for us in a book. We call it the Bible. No other book has stood the test of time. No other word has been fulfilled to the smallest letter as this book has. Ulysses S. Grant, one of our former presidents, said this. He said, "Hold fast to the Bible as the anchor of your liberty. Write its precepts into your heart and practice them in your lives." That's some good advice, huh? Our hope, our anchor, is in the Lord and in his word, the Bible. That's how we get anchored in Christ. An anchor in the New Testament times was a symbol, as we said before, of stability, of strength, security. And verse 19 here in Hebrews chapter 6 says that that anchor that we're talking about is sure and steadfast. If you use it, this anchor will hold. But what if you don't have an anchor? You know, there's a difference between having an anchor and not using it and not even having an anchor at all. A ship without an anchor is worthless out at sea. When they're lost out at sea, it's worthless. It simply drifts in the ocean, being pulled by the strong winds and by the currents. Can't do anything about it. An anchor, though, is used to secure a ship to a safe place. If you don't have an anchor, you need an anchor. You need the anchor. You need the one true God in your heart and in your life. You may have had it rough in your past. So to speak, your sails might be torn, your ship might be battered, but this anchor, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, holds. This anchor doesn't bend. This anchor doesn't break. This anchor doesn't wear out. This anchor will not let you go. It's sure and steadfast. People may let you down because we're all sinners. But there's a God in heaven who always keeps his word. You can say, I can trust in God. And the Bible says in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, that he knoweth them that trust in him. Do you know the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men? Do you know him? His name is God, and his name is good. God has made many promises to believers that are living in this day and age of grace today, and his promises are good. He says that you can stand by his word. But the question is this: will you stand by his word? Will you be anchored in Christ and truly allow him to be the sure and steadfast anchor of your soul? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for putting this passage in the Bible for us. Lord, it's good to know that when times are tough, those of us that are saved, believers in Christ, Lord, we know that we're anchored, we're hooked into, Lord, the most powerful anchor. You said there's no greater. And Lord, we thank you that when we're saved, that you come and dwell in us. And Lord, we're in you. And Lord, we can't separate the two. Lord, we're of your body, your flesh, and your bones. And Lord, for that, we're so thankful. For it's Christ's name we pray.